Today on Growing Through Grace.
One of the glorious outcomes of our being saved. You came to the Lord, and when you did, you were brought into a body of believers that God calls His family, taken in to God's family. Imagine that.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elam of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. It's good to be back with you today as we continue through the book of Ephesians with a message that is simply titled, Reconciled. That one word really says it all as Pastor Jack takes us to chapter 2 verses 11 through 22 and illustrates for us that the blood of Christ brings us peace with the Father and life eternal. Here's our teacher with a quick review.
All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Ephesian church with the intention of having it read to those churches round about Ephesus that were really planted from that church, those churches you read about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We have mentioned to you a couple times going into this book that when you go through narrative books like the Old Testament history or the book of Acts or even the Gospels, narratives are easy to study because you're placing yourself in the story and then looking around and listening to what's being said and asking yourself, how would you react and what would the Lord want from you? But all of these epistles start with doctrine, truths that you have to know. They're not changeable. They're harder to learn because you have to just kind of think them through and adopt them into your own life. And Paul does the same thing in this letter that he does in most of his epistles. He starts with the truths and doesn't get to, all right, knowing all these things, how you should live then. Well, how should that affect your life? In these three chapters that begin this book, Paul discusses with us how God sees the church, how God sees his people, how God views you, what he's given you, what he's provided. And only in chapter 4 do you then come to, all right, then walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And it isn't until chapter 6 that you read and stand, having done all to stand. So the book of Ephesians really is what's on the book here. It's sit and learn what you have, walk in what you've been given, and then stand fast when the enemy comes against you. And that's really what God has given to us. For the past several weeks, we've been in chapter 1, the first part of chapter 2, and Paul began with a long chapter, first verse 2 to verse 14, a long 202-word singular sentence, uninterrupted, just to lay out for us what God has given to us in the past, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestined according to his love. In the present, redeemed us by the blood of his son. In the future, having an inheritance that doesn't fade away. He went on and he described in chapter 1 the down payment that God gave to us by moving the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we have a hope of our calling, that we have a joy knowing that God sees you as his inheritance. I mean, it just blows my mind. God looks forward to getting you. You get him, he gets you. Who gets the raw deal? I think he did. But that's not how he sees it. And that the power of the Holy Spirit, which raised Jesus from the dead, is now working in your life. So chosen and predestined and called and redeemed with an inheritance. Paul goes on and on. In last week in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, Paul goes in detail to describe how we were saved, how the grace of God was given to people who were dead in their sins, really unable to help themselves, having no desire to go looking for answers. And yet in that condition, God came to choose us. He made known to us that in eternity past, he had already chosen us, and that we are now delivered by him from this dominance of the world in our lives. So, saved by grace, through faith, that not of ourselves, it is God's gift to us. And it really is, if you really want to share the gospel with somebody, just learn these first 10 verses, because it really is the gospel as we know it. beginning in verse 11, and we're going to go down through verse 22 tonight, or to the end of chapter 2, Paul now talks to us about one of the glorious outcomes of our being saved. And here's his point. You came to the Lord, and when you did, you were brought into a body of believers that God calls his family. In other words, you've been taken in to God's family. Imagine that. Paul would write to the Corinthians in chapter 12, we are, as the body is one and has many members in it, but all of the members of that body are one in Christ, so are we. So there's something happens when you came to the Lord. You were taken out of the world, given life, and placed into a family that God calls his own. Now, Paul's going to use what was certainly the unrelenting division in the early church, first century, between the Jews and the Gentiles. This rubbing against each other, this struggling between we're called and you're not, we're God's chosen, and God hasn't chosen you. And this illustration that God had now been able in his Son to eliminate all of those things and just bring us together in Christ in one place. It was in September of 1938, I think, that the Prime Minister of Britain, Neville Chamberlain, had a conference in Germany to try to make peace. He came out of the conference and he said to the world on a newsreel, there is peace in our time and there's peace with honor. Literally 5 days short of a year, September 3rd, 1939, Hitler went in and invaded Poland. And the war was declared in Britain. And Neville's plan had failed. There wasn't any peace. Things didn't get better. From 1500 BC to about 850 AD, there are, at least on the books of a recorded history, some 7,500 eternal covenants of peace made between countries. The average time of them lasting 2 years. 7,500 of them, over 2,300 years, there's only one covenant that's going to bring you peace. It's the one that God makes with you through his Son. No other peace can be found. In him, all of the class distinctions are removed. Racial barriers are set aside. Hierarchies are ignored. God could care less. In Christ, we all showed up into one family. We all have to come because we're all one because we all have to bow our knee in faith to him. We all have to call on his name, back to verse 7, 8, and 9, to be saved. We have to trust in Jesus alone. There were very few divisions that were more pronounced, at least in the first century, than between the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, many Jews saw the Gentiles simply as fodder made for hell. And the Gentiles looked down upon the Jews. They hated one another. There was a tremendous strife. According to the Bible, the Jews were God's divine chosen people. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord said to them, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you as the only people for himself, a special treasure above all of the people of the earth. God's choice. In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, we read, the Lord delights only in your fathers to love them. He's chosen their descendants after them. You, above all, are his people to this day. God chose the Jews. He picked them not because they were great or smart or abundant or in size-wise. He just chose them because he loved them. And he was going to use them and through them make himself known. In fact, his plan was reveal himself to this people, the only people upon the earth, by the way, that at that time then believed in one God, as opposed to a multiplicity of God like the Gentiles. Isaiah would say of them, this people I have formed for myself, that they can declare my praise to the world. That was God's intention, right? That through one chosen people, all of the world would be reached. He had never written the Gentiles off. It wasn't an afterthought. It is a desire that all men would be saved. But this was a battle that, you know, this nation that God chose took their special blessing and instead of being useful to the Lord, began in kind of self-glory, if you will, and pride. Instead of using their position of God's people to be a witness, they began to say, we're God's people and you're not. We're chosen, you're not. And so there was this rejection so often of others around them. In John chapter 8, when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and about faith in him and how he could set them free, they said, look, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anybody. How are you going to make us free? Which is really the cocky attitude that had been developed. Yes, God had chosen them, but God had chosen them to send through them a Messiah to which every knee would bow. Today, the church age is really an inset between God's promises to Israel and the fulfillment of those promises that haven't been fulfilled. There's a church age. There's coming 7 more years where God is going to fulfill his promises to Israel. It ought to be a good lesson to us as the church that we can either be vessels through whom God can bless the world, or we can walk around with our noses up in the air like the spiritual elite and fail to be a witness to God's world or to the world of God's love and to offer to them the salvation his son has come to bring. The gap between Jews and Gentiles was seen in the old term uncircumcised. You'll read it a lot in the Old Testament. It's a term of hatred that classified the Gentiles as outside of a relationship with God, while the Jews have a covenant with God through Abraham way back in Genesis early on. When Jesus came, the gospel leveled the playing field, though, because everyone had to come to him repentant of their sins and dependent upon him by faith. What the law was intended to do, bring you to your knees, the Jews had, for the most part, adopted as a vehicle by which they can make themselves acceptable to God. It didn't work. So the Gentiles and the Jews found themselves in the same place before the Lord. Both needed forgiveness. And in fact, circumcision meant nothing. And neither did uncircumcision in that regard. In fact, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. It's the faith that works through love. Jesus came to level the field, to remove all of the divisions, to make one body. In fact, Jews with privilege still needed to be saved, and so did the Gentiles. When the people heard from John the Baptist, it said that even the tax collectors began to justify God, and they were baptized by John, admitting that they were sinners and needing help. But then you read, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the will of God for themselves, and they refused to be baptized. They refused to repent of their sin. So they find themselves, all of them, kind of on a level playing field, if you will. So there were a few divisions, like I said, that were so pronounced. But even so, the battle for years, even within the early church, was whether or not a Gentile coming to Jesus would have to first become a Jew. You read it a lot, especially in the Acts accounts. In fact, in Acts 15, there's this pivotal meeting in Jerusalem. And Paul, who'd been running around the country preaching to Gentiles and seeing what God was doing, stood up and said, hey, we haven't laid any of that stuff upon them, and they just keep getting saved. It's obvious it's repentance, not the practicing of the law outwardly as you have depended upon. And with further, testimonies from others like Peter, they came away with the conclusion, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. And though disunity and division was certainly found in that body, and it took quite a bit of time, it was God's intention, and it is God's desire, to bless all of his people as one body of believers, a great witness to a very divided world. Look what God can do in the lives of those who look to him. So when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he takes the hot topic, which it certainly was, the Gentile kind of Jewish debate, and he says, look, Jesus made us all one, which is really his point here in these verses. You've come into God's family. Praise the Lord, he can make us all the same in his eyes because we all kind of come through the same door. So he says in verse 11 these words, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, though it is a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Remember, he starts, remember. The Bible tells us there's a lot of stuff we can forget, but he also calls us here to remember. Remember where you were at before you got saved, you Gentiles. You were Gentiles according to the flesh. I gather the animosity in Paul's voice a little bit, saying that many of the circumcision were just made by the hands in the flesh. In other words, they had an outward service, if you will, a ceremony. But their hearts were far from the Lord, but they took pride in their position. In other words, they weren't living for the Lord, having cut away their flesh, so to speak, but this war carried on. But notice how the Lord describes, or Paul does, the Gentile condition before Jesus came. He describes it as hopeless, Christless, no redeemed Messiah promised on the horizon, no true God of Israel who was able to promise deliverance. Oh, Israel could have preached it to you, but they had long ago kept it to themselves. The folks in Ephesus were left to trust Diana and the cults. They were left to run to this goddess upon which they relied that they had to carve out of wood and out of stone. They were Christless, and they were stateless, aliens from the theocracy of Israel, not part of God's chosen nation, adrift in a Gentile world where false gods and idols ruled. That's what they were left with. That's where we came from. No hope. Left alone. In fact, the word stranger is the word for friendlessness. Strangers or friendless, they had no covenant of promise. The Jews had one. God made a promise to them to send his son. But they weren't the recipients of God's promises through Abraham, though God certainly included all of us, you know, blessing those who would bless his people. The Gentiles were, for the most part, unaware of where they stood with God. The nation of Israel had not proclaimed that. They weren't sharing it. Mostly wasn't even obvious to them, I don't think. They just took their place and said, we're the chosen ones, and we don't really care about you at all. Not only that, but they find themselves hopeless and without God in the world. Imagine that's how God saw us before we were saved. Nowhere to turn, little confidence, no assurance of the future, no relationship with the Lord, not knowing his word, not understanding his ways, just kind of adrift as we looked at last week. You could have been very religious, but the truth wouldn't be setting you free because you couldn't cling to it. Since the majority of Israel had misused their calling and turned faith in God to a works relationship, as Jesus pointed out on the Sermon on the Mount, they had missed the intent of the law to convict them. They turned it around to be an advantage for them, if you will, and they preached themselves and their accomplishments, if you will. The Gentiles have nowhere to turn. Where did they turn? Who did they listen to? And Jesus comes upon the scene, and everything changes. And thousands upon thousands of believing Gentiles come to the Lord. And real deliverance begins. And Ephesus was certainly a proof of that. This was a Gentile city for the most part. And look what God had done. So remember where you came from. Remember what you didn't have. And then you read in verse 13, but now, which is kind of like but God in verse 4 last week. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. He has abolished in his flesh the division, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments that were contained in these ordinances, so he could create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby he puts to death the division, or the enmity, if you will, between the two. Paul says to the Ephesian believers, you are in a horrible spot, but now God has come to do something about it. He's come to intervene in your life so that your hopeless condition, your far-off living, now can be brought near through the revelation of Jesus. And what was a failure from God's people in the sense of those that were chosen to make him known, he bypassed them and came directly to you. you can be brought near to God through the shed blood of his son. Here's the cool thing. In Jesus, both the far off ones, that's the Gentiles, and the near ones, the Jews, are made in one flesh or in one body. Verse 14 of Psalm 148 says, of the children of Israel, it is a people that are near to him. They had everything going for them in that regard. We were very far off. But Paul says, in Jesus, we've been made one. It's good to know when you come to the Lord, you join the family. And the field is leveled. No one gets in that's more important, less important. You're all just coming in the same way. We're all one in him. And he gets the credit. He gets the glory. When Peter gave his first sermon on Pentecost, chapter 2 of Acts, he stood up and he said, the promise is to you and your children and those who are afar off, anyone that the Lord will call. Here's the work of Jesus. The door is open for everyone. That's our position in Christ. That's who you and I are tonight in the Lord. If you have Christ, you are in his family. And it is our duty to pursue that position in our practice to make him known. Notice in verse 14 that what goodwill and human effort could never do, Jesus did. And notice it is not only that he would give us peace, he becomes our peace. He didn't just broker a peace, he is peace. At one time we were at war with God and with one another, but Jesus comes in and he becomes our peace. In fact, the words he himself is at least in Greek emphatic. It means in him all division and warring factions are brought to their knees. It's eliminated in Christ. He's broken down the wall of partition. You know, if you go to the temple, even in the Old Testament, there were many courts. There was an outer one that was reserved for the Gentiles. They couldn't get any closer to God than to kind of hang around on the outskirts. They didn't get to go, in fact, in very far. There was a 4.5-foot high fence. In fact, it had a warning on it. This is what it said. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will be responsible himself for his ensuing death. Now, we didn't make that up. There were inscriptions found by the Rockefeller Museum in Jerusalem in the late 1870s, also the 1930s. In fact, if you go to the Rockefeller Museum in Jerusalem, you can see the actual signs that were brought up from the temple period. So it was kind of like God fenced in, man fenced out. And that's the way the Jews approached it. There was the Gentile courts, very far removed. And then you move forward, and then there was the women, the court of the women, but that's as far as they could go. And then there was the court of the men, and then there was the court of the priests, and eventually there was that place where God dwelt, the Holy of Holies. The outer court, which should have been a place of witnessing, should have been a place of outreach, should have been a place where the chosen people of God went, look, here's what the Lord has promised to us and to all who would believe in him. By the time of Jesus' birth, it wasn't a place of evangelism, it was a den of thieves. It was a place where the money changers were, and they sold offerings that met their standard.
Well, that unfortunately is all that we have time for today, but we'll pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22 the next time we're together. This has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3676. That's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. Or perhaps in your walk with the Lord, you've had an interest along the way in biblical prophecy. Pastor Jack has put a series together of topical studies from the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah. And we're offering to you Pastor Jack's 34 studies of lessons from the prophets, all on a single USB flash drive in the MP3 format. So if you'd like to order this series from Pastor Jack that's titled Lessons from the Prophets, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, we have this resource and all of our others at our website. Just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. There you can go to our e-store and find all of these resources, and you can conveniently place your order. Again, that website is growingthroughgrace.com. That does finish up our time for today. We invite you to join us next time as we'll continue working our way through the book of Ephesians. Until then, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, the Calvary Chapel Outreach.